We're looking at Luke 23, and if you don't have your Bible with you, please do put your hand up. We've got some great stewards. They're going to be bringing a Bible to put into your hand right now. And we're going to be turning to Luke chapter 23, and we're focusing on just one verse, verse 46. It's on page 1060 in the Bibles in front of you. I'm just going to read the few verses around it. There's a little section in this book that many of you will have, this version that many of you will have been given. And it just says the death of Jesus starting in verse 44. So I'll read from there. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." And when all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and they went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Maybe we could all read together verse 46, which is going to be our focus. So should we read it together? Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. And so, Father, we pray, yes, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds, that we might see you, that we might learn from you, that we might know you more. And Lord, as we pray this and as we come to this passage, we pray for our praying as a church. We pray for Oasis, too, that you would be with them, be near with Andrew and Isabel in Andrew's illness. God, please, we pray your hand and your touch on healing on his life. For Anton and other leaders at the Oasis Church, give them much grace. And now, Lord, for all of us here, speak, Lord. We want to be listening to what you want to say to us in this time now. And all God's people said, amen. One of the reasons it's so important to keep coming back to the Bible is that there are all kinds of things that our world says, philosophers, media, you know, all kinds of things that we get kind of bombarded with. And one very famous quote from Nietzsche, a philosopher who was alive about 130 years ago, writing things that have been so influential in the Western world. He famously wrote, "God is dead." Now, he wasn't talking about this moment that we have just been reading. In fact, he was writing about the rise of secularism in Europe, not over the last few decades, but the rise of secularism in Europe even 130 years ago. Actually, interestingly enough, around the similar time that this church here at Holland Road Baptist was established. And one article I read this week by a man called Scott Hendricks put it like this. He said this increasing secularization of thought led the philosopher to realize that not only was God dead, but that we had killed him with our own desire to better understand our world. The death of God didn't strike Nietzsche as an entirely good thing. Without a God, the basic belief system of Western Europe was in jeopardy, as he put it in one of his books. This is a quote from Nietzsche. "When one gives up the Christian faith, one pulls the right to Christian morality out from under one's feet. This morality is by no means self-evident. Christianity is a system, a whole view of things, thought out together, and by breaking one main concept of it, the faith in God, one breaks the whole." So Nietzsche wouldn't have been surprised by the events that have plagued Europe in the 20th century. Communism, Nazism, nationalism, all the different other ideologies that made their way across the continent in the wake of World War I. and sought to provide meaning to people in one way or other. And as Nietzsche saw this coming, he offered us a way out. Do you want to know Nietzsche's way out for us as a society if God is dead? So that we don't just kind of end up in a huge kind of chaos. He offered us this way out, the creation of our own values as individuals. The creation of meaning of life by those who live it. We can come up with our own kind of way of doing life. Wow. That is what we've kind of been doing as a society, isn't it? You know, we kind of love DIY. We even love kind of DIY values. And one of the striking things is that moral collapse in Europe has actually been accompanied by another kind of collapse in Europe, even in the church. And that's a collapse in prayer. Because again, if you take a kind of faith in God out, if you rely on yourself, if it's all about DIY, then even the church can sometimes have a kind of, well, we'll do it ourselves. And so in the church in the West, in Europe, and in many other places, is this thinking has influenced. We've kind of thought, well, we'll just try and do it our own way, and we don't cry out and ask God. God, will you help us? But brothers and sisters, we need God. You know, in many places in the world, this kind of thinking hasn't crept in so much. So if you go to Africa, where I grew up, the prayer meetings are packed. They're amazing times. In fact, some of the African churches that have come up to London, they kind of pack out stadiums and the sort of O2 arena and have all-night prayer vigils. It's humbling. And brothers and sisters, I want to say this week and tonight particularly, let's be those that kind of buck the church trend in the Western world and be those that show, no, we don't think God's dead. We believe he's alive. We believe he's here and he hears us when we pray. Let's not be a kind of DIY church. But I think as we press into Jesus here, we'll see that Jesus' way of doing life, even in death, was a do it with the Father. A kind of, if you like, D-I-W-T-F. I know it's not catchy. But a do it with the Father. Hey, let's be a do it with the Father people. You see, in this very powerful moment here recorded to us, the most powerful man ever to have walked the earth dies. And in one sense, Nietzsche was right. We killed Christ. Men killed God. On one level, that was what happened. But on a divine level, something even more amazing was happening. Jesus gave himself for us. He entrusted himself into God's hands. And we're going to learn something here in this very simple verse, this very simple prayer. We're going to be learning something about Jesus as a man in a crisis, in persecution, in probably one of the greatest crises. We're going to learn just something simple from him about prayer. But we're also going to learn something from this moment, maybe something even more profound and wonderful, about Jesus as the Son of God on the divine level, dying for us here as well. But let's start with the simple things we see in this passage. And I want to just encourage us to think this morning about praying that simply, and the first thing I want us to see is praying that simply echoes God's word. Jesus prays, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's actually echoing some words from the Old Testament, which we're going to come to in a moment. But the first thing I want you to see is just very simply that it's a simple prayer. I don't know how you find prayer. I don't know whether you've kind of got started in feeling able to kind of break the sound barrier in prayer. And that's not going at Mach 1. That's just simply saying things out loud. I find even in my own prayers alone, sometimes it helps me just to speak out loud. One of the ways we know what Jesus prayed as he spoke out loud. He could have prayed in his heart, but he spoke out loud. And when he spoke out loud, he often prayed just really simple things, short things. In fact, most of the prayers of Jesus that we've been looking at over the summer are short, simple prayers. He sometimes prayed longer prayers. We have one of those recorded in John 17. And we spent a chunk of weeks over the summer looking at that amazing prayer. So it's not a kind of a rule thing that you've got to pray short prayers. Or, you know, there's a time for both. But often, Jesus prays short, simple prayers. I mean, this prayer is short and simple. Any of us can do it. I said at the beginning of this series on growing in prayer, I don't know if you remember, I showed a little video clip, and one of the lines in it was just, keep it simple. Can you just say that with me? Keep it simple. Keep prayer simple. Growing in prayer does not mean growing in making your prayers more complicated. Keep it simple. And do you notice how Jesus here, as he does in all his prayers, except for the one we were looking at last week, he starts, Father. He simply talks to his heavenly Father, his Abba, his Daddy. He pours out his heart to him. You know, throughout the Bible, there are different characters that are held up as great examples of different things. And one of the Old Testament characters that's pointed out to us a great example of prayer is Elijah. And Elijah, in one moment in his life, was on top of a mountain. It was called Mount Carmel. You can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 18. And in that time, he was also meeting with a whole bunch of people who didn't believe in the God who made heaven and earth. They had kind of put their trust in an idol called Baal. Or Baal. And they were kind of worshiping and praying to this idol. And there were hundreds of them that gathered. And he said, well, let's do a little thing here. You pray to Baal and see if he hears you. And then I'll pray to God and see if he hears me. And so for the whole day, all these hundreds of people in a real frenzy, they prayed to Baal and nothing happened. And then Elijah, at the end of the day, prays a 2-sentence prayer. If you say it slowly, it might take 20 seconds, just. And God works in amazing answer to prayer. Brothers and sisters, it's not how we pray, it's who we pray to. And the heart of faith that we have as we come to one who is our Father, who is God, who hears us. So keep it simple. And allow the amazing resources of God's word to help fuel your prayers. There are many prayers in here. Jesus here is echoing from Psalm 31, verse 5. He's echoing this prayer of David's. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. It's a psalm where David is in real anguish. It's a real difficult time. It's an amazing psalm. I encourage you, go back, read it, meditate over it, think about it. And Jesus just even takes this little verse and he doesn't kind of quote it exactly. He adds this phrase, just Father, at the start. And then he just says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But it's like he's been kind of meditating and thinking about this psalm. And I encourage you, be someone who thinks about God's word as you're praying. Pray with your Bible open. One of the great things about this little booklet is it's got some little scriptures that you can can look at while you pray. Pray thinking about the things of God. There's great prayers in the Psalms. If you're going through a difficult time or you feel under attack, there's wonderful prayers if you want to know how to praise God or thank God. Or, there's prayers in the Bible that help us press into finding his peace. There's prayers for if you're in temptation. Look at the prayers of Jesus that we've been looking at. Look at the prayers of Paul, often at the beginning and end of his letters. Wonderful prayers that you and I can use. Like Jesus taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer, we sometimes call it. And again, a great prayer. You don't have to use it verbatim. You don't have to use it exactly all these things as is. But they are tools to help us in our praying. One of the things about getting God's word into our hearts and not just having it there on the shelf that we pull out every now and again is that oftentimes when we most need to pray, like Jesus here, he doesn't have his Bible in his hands. Jesus has his hands on a cross. So he is remembering bits of the Bible that he's memorized. And I've found that bits of the Bible that I've memorized are the easiest bits for me to recall when I'm praying, particularly in moments of crisis or idle moments or moments of temptation. So let me ask you, are you memorizing any of God's word at the moment? Are you trying to get this wonderful, amazing book into your heart? You know, we're bombarded with things that try and kind of fill our minds. There's billion-dollar industries trying to help you kind of watch TV box sets in a kind of binge way now that you can do on Netflix. You know, there's whole systems that are trying to get you to spend more and more time on kind of Facebook and Twitter and social media, because they know if they can kind of pull you in to spend more and more time on kind of Instagram, you'll just want to kind of be more in touch with everything so you're not missing out, and you know, our minds get full of comparing our lives with others, and are we okay? Are they doing this? Am I missing out? Or maybe worse still, I think it's now $96 billion industry, it might even be more than that, around the world of pornography. So prevalent, so addictive, impacting men and women, young and old. What are you filling your minds with? Gaming is a big thing now. Even gambling online. What are you filling your minds with? Brothers and sisters, let's fill our minds with God's word. Let's be those that take time to think about it and let it spill out of our prayers as Jesus did. Praying simply that echoes God's word, but then praying simply too that commits things into the Father's hands. I found this so helpful. Look what Jesus prays. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I mean, there's maybe nothing more precious that we could commit into God's hands than our kind of spirit, our very lives. Jesus says here, Father, I give you my life. You know, Stephen the martyr in the book of Acts, when he was being stoned to death, he echoed this prayer. It's a great prayer if you're dying. God, into your hands I commit my spirit. But you know what, brothers and sisters? It's a great prayer for the living as well. It's a great prayer as you go through life to say, God, here's this challenge. Here's this situation I'm facing. Here's this concern I have for my children or for my neighbors or for someone at work or someone in church. God, into your hands I commit them. Did you ever watch during the summer the World Athletics? Didn't we do brilliantly in Team GB in the relay races in the kind of last weekend, you know, and that is always slightly nervy, isn't it, in the relay? Because, you know, we've all seen it over the years. Sometimes even the kind of team that's expected to win, like, you know, a U.S. Olympic team or something, and they kind of drop the baton. It's like, oh, no. But we didn't drop the baton this time. We did well. But here's the thing. God never drops the baton. Can you just say that to someone near you? God never drops the baton. If you commit something into God's hands, he's got it. It's a good place to put things. And you know, then I find that when I kind of, as it were, give things to him, I can say, okay, God, all this stuff that's in my heart or my head, all this stuff that's too big for me to deal with, I'm committing it to you. And now, Lord, would you show me out of that, what is it that you want me to work with you on doing something about? Brothers and sisters, are there things that you and I need to be committing into the Father's hands? There was, just this past week, just a number of things, and I found this prayer, echoing this prayer in this simple way, just saying, Father, into your hands I commit this. Father, into your hands I commit them. Father, into your hands I commit this circumstance. What a wonderful privilege to be able to commit things into the Father's hand. But you know, there's one more thing I want us to see here. Because as we grow in prayer and as we commit things into the Father's hands, as we kind of learn from Jesus' prayer as just a person, as a man who was able to pray at any given circumstance, we also have to see here that this wasn't just a person in a crisis. This wasn't just a human dying. This was also someone divine. This was the Son of God. And as J.C. Ryle, a great Christian writer, puts it, he says this, Christ died not as we die when our hour has come, not because he was compelled and couldn't help dying, but voluntarily and of his own free will. You know, Jesus had said previously in John 10, 17 and 18, he'd said this, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. Only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. And read this bit with me. And authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. I'm reading this week and going, you know, Jesus does say some like outlandish things. Do you have any friends who say that kind of stuff? I mean, he makes the boldest claims because he is God come to earth. And here he is laying down his life. One of my favorite verses, Galatians 2, verse 20. I sometimes refer to it as my plank verse. It ends with this lovely little bit. This is the end of it. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Read this bit with me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. That is amazing. That is good news. So let's pray, simply receiving through God's Son all that God wants to give to us in Jesus and through Jesus. You see, this verse here, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And with that he breathed his last, is holy ground, brothers and sisters. The death of the Son of God, the death of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? Well, on one level, he was killed. That's why he died. He was killed by men, not just those there at the time, but by our sin and selfishness. We played our part. So in one sense, Nietzsche was right. We killed him. You know, we sing sometimes a wonderful song here that says, it was my sin that held him there. But on another level, we could never have killed Jesus if he wasn't willing to give himself up. I've gone back a few times over the years to a book I started reading when I was a student. It's called The Cross of Christ. I really recommend it. It's a book by a famous Christian writer called John Stott, very influential thinker and writer and pastor. And he wrote this about Jesus' death. He says this, it is essential to keep together these two complementary ways of looking at the cross. On the human level, Judas gave him up to the priests, who gave him up to Pilate, who gave him up to the soldiers who crucified him. But on the divine level, he gave himself up to die for us. And as we face the cross then, we can say to ourselves both, I did it. My sin sent him there. And he did it. His love took him there. The apostle Peter brought the two truths together in his remarkable statement on the day of Pentecost. Both that this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and that you, with the help of wicked man, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Peter thus attributed Jesus' death simultaneously to the plan of God and to the wickedness of men. For the cross, which is an exposure of human evil, is at the same time a revelation of the divine purpose to overcome the human evil thus exposed. It's like that call of Isaiah we were looking at earlier. Woe is me. The cross makes us go, woe is me. We killed him. Our sin put him there. Sin is so serious. Woe is me. But then we also look at him giving himself up for us and we go, wow, this is amazing. The Son of God would die for me. And so much comes to us through this amazing gift of God's Son to us, through his sacrifice. I don't have time to go into all the things that we see come to us. If you dig around this simple verse, you see that there's some picture of access to God, this death of God's Son, enables us to pray with confidence before the throne of grace, to know that God is our Father. When you look around this verse, you see that it, something of the death of Jesus Christ opens people's eyes to see clearly who Jesus is, to see their need and his perfection. Lord, please, would you keep humbly helping us to see our need and your perfection? You know, the death of Jesus, it's what brings us hope. It's what brings us life eternal. He died that we might live. Through the death of Jesus, we have forgiveness, that picture of our guilt being removed and our sin atoned for. Through the death of Jesus, we're given peace. Through the death of Jesus, so much pours into our lives. And maybe just as we end, think of this. As Jesus dies for us, as Jesus dies for us, he breathes his last. He dies. Breath is often associated, right from the beginning, when we read in Genesis 2 that God breathed into Adam. God breathed the breath of life into Adam, and he became a living being. God breathes his breath, and when we die, we talk about our last breath. And so too here, as we see this picture of Jesus breathing his last, and with that he gave up his spirit. Our minds, if you know your Bibles, think not just back to God breathing into Adam, but we remember that Jesus didn't stay dead. Nietzsche isn't right that God is dead. Jesus rose from the dead, and Jesus is alive right now, and he appeared to his disciples and he breathed on them. He breathed his spirit, giving us new life to live for him boldly, to know that we are God's children. To receive this wonderful gift through his death, his life given for us. One of the ways I sometimes pray is a way that my dad taught me. In fact, he's spoken about this here in the church, of breathing out, committing things into God's hands. Breathe out just our own need, our even awareness of what we've done wrong, the circumstances that overwhelm us. Breathe it out, just as it were, put it into God's hands. You can even feel your shoulders drop as you do it. And then breathe in, because he wants to breathe his spirit into you. He wants to give you his forgiveness. He wants to give you security that you're loved, that you're his child. So breathe it in. Oh, yeah. So I want to give you some space to use that simple prayer. Father, into your hands I commit whatever's troubling you. Breathe it out. And then breathe in. Ask God to fill you. Receive his spirit, his forgiveness, his grace. Let's just have a moment of pause. I'm going to make my way down to the front here. Just have a moment of stillness for you to respond as you feel led. Father, into your hands we commit, we place so many things, so many people. We place ourselves. And Lord, as you breathe on us, we want to breathe in, be filled again with your spirit. Help us. Help us even now. Help me, I pray. Lead us, guide us. Wonderful Father, wonderful Savior. Amen.